of you know John 3:16, that you could quote it verbatim. Raise your hand. Now I'm going to call on somebody to do it. Raise your hand now, okay? All right. I'm looking around, okay? Eric Seidel, stand up and quote it. Say it real loud. How many of you agree with him? All right. So you agree that he has said it, quoted it correctly, huh? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But what about me? You may be seated. Does God really love me? Now, this is kind of a takeoff of several messages that I preached within the last year. I searched to see if I had the same title. I couldn't come up with it, but sometimes I will repeat a title. And I've just purposefully, I said, if I've given this title already, I'm going to do it again because I just really feel a directive from the Lord. This is going to be more like a baby dedication. And we're all going to be the babies. So God loved the world. Can he love the world but not really love me when you're a part of the world? It's like, we use the term love very loosely here in the States when it comes to our English. We say, I love my car, I love my house, I love my dog. We hear that all the time. People love things or they hate things. Seems to be very little neutral ground. And I guess some of us feel that the scripture is right, and that God does love the world, but then sometimes we feel a little bit left out of a lot of things, as if maybe he doesn't love us. Like, I sure love my home, but I don't like that refrigerator that's in it. Everything else, and because that the refrigerator, even though it's a very important part, it's kind of minor as far as cost is concerned to the overall cost of the house. Pretty much say, I really love this house, but don't love the refrigerator in it. So maybe God loves the world, or at least you feel this way, but not necessarily me. Like I'm the one part of the world that he doesn't particularly pay attention to. Like he ignores me. Have you ever felt like God was ignoring you? Well, I have. Just like you as a parent, have you ever ignored your children? If you had not ignored them, you wouldn't be here tonight. You'd be in an institution someplace. Isn't that right? Sometimes you just have to listen to all of them, but just put everything in neutral and just ignore it. I know I've just kind of developed that habit, I guess, where I can just hear a lot of kids making noise and such and not even pay any attention to it. It's kind of a learned response. If you don't do that, then even when you go out in public, you ever gone to a restaurant where the kids screamed and cried all while you were in it? Now, if you can learn to ignore the kids, then it won't spoil your meal. of course, sometimes the kids can get a little bit bratty, and pretty hard to ignore. But we know that he shed his blood for the church, according to Acts 20:28. I think we read this last Sunday morning. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, the Lord purchased the church with his blood. But sometimes we think, well, he purchased the church, but then left me out. But tonight, we want to talk about, does God really love me? Ephesians 5:27, the Bible says that he might present to himself a glorious church without a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, let's just say this is the house of God, okay? The church is the house of God. We're just calling that to make a point. Now, if the house of God, then, is without spot or blemish, that means that the refrigerator that's in it's okay. It's all right. It's in a good state of repair, and it's just what is needed. And sometimes we get on this little negative kick, having a little pity party for ourselves, and we feel like that we're just being ignored and God really doesn't love us. So let's talk about, does God really love us? I hear this all the time. Why do bad things always seem to happen to me? No, I pastored a few people, at least two people that have come to me and said, how come everything that happens in the church, I'm always in the middle of it? I've actually had a couple of people tell me that, ask me that, and wanted me to answer. I said, I don't have the answer. In fact, that was going to be my question. You stole my thunder here. Why are you always in the middle of it? Now, it could be that bad things always happen to you because maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's because that God is, you know, if you have a child that's naughty, what do? That child, you correct that child, don't you? Maybe send the child to the bedroom without supper. Ground the child to the bedroom. I talked with one of my grandsons one time, and he says, I've been grounded most of the year. And here it was getting close to the end of the year. I said, how could that be? He said, well, I don't know. I said, so you still haven't learned why you've been grounded most of the year. So it could be that bad things happen because, well, let's just say you lose your job. Might be that you're a bad worker. Now, please, anybody's just recently lost a job, I'm not saying you're a bad worker, okay? I'm just saying that might be the case. Maybe you're just a bad employee. Maybe you can't get along with people. Maybe you're not a team player. Maybe that's what happened. Also, maybe you are where you are financially. That is, broke because you're an impulsive spender. You know, there are people that I was doing some counseling one time about setting up a budget and everything, and then when they came in, the couple came in to see me, what we had determined would be kind of an emergency fund, they'd spent it all because they said, well, we got ahead. No, you didn't get ahead. They thought if they had $10 left over a week, that they were ahead in life. And some people just that way. They just impulsive spenders. So you go to the shopping mall and you spend money. But one thing about it, if you go out shopping all the time, you will end up spending money. And, of course, you have to shop because if you didn't spend money, it's probably if you didn't need any money, and I don't know of anybody that doesn't. So, you know, you're going to have to go shopping. Bad credit. Maybe it's because you're not punctual with your pay. A repayment, maybe I should say. So you apply for a loan for a car or something. Can't get it. Then you say it's God's fault. God's fault that I lost that job. It's God's fault that I'm broke all the time. And I do know of people that feel that if they tithe, that they can just exercise any kind of stewardship that they want to and that God's going to cover for them. That's not the case. I do think that bad stewardship will cause a good tithe payer to go broke and stay broke. And I've known of people that gave up on paying tithing because it just didn't work. I thought if I paid my tithing, that's 10% of my gross income, that everything's going to be all right. But they just had a problem with this spending. And then after a while, bad credit, can't get a car, nobody wants to rent to us because we don't have good references. Also, problems with people. You know, if you have a bad attitude toward people, I would say that I could sit in this chair, take every person in this building I'm not really closely acquainted with and spend 5 minutes with you and tell you if you have a lot of friends or not. Just by how happy and vivacious you are and what your attitude relative to people is. In order to have friends, one must show himself friendly. But I don't have any friends, got bad credit, I'm broke, lost my job. It's all God's fault. I guess he doesn't love me. Now, as a pastor, it's necessary that I talk this way. Just as a parent, it would be necessary for a parent to talk to a child this way. Isn't that true? Amen. Yes. Revelation 3:14 through 19, the church at Laodicea. Here was a church that was just rich with goods. They had really need of nothing. That's what they said. Verse 17, we'll start reading there. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, the thing about it is, the very moment that you back away from a close personal relationship with God, deception sets in. The very moment that you back away from a close relationship with God, deception sets in. You begin to look at yourself totally different from what everybody else looks at you. You can be a grump and miserable and hard to get along with and feel real good about yourself. But nobody else does. Isn't that right? They say, oh, we're rich and we're increasing goods. We really have need of nothing. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now notice this, as many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word chasten means what? Discipline or correct? Now that is very, very, very necessary for us to understand. Here's where we're going to go into a part that's going to sound just like baby dedication almost. From Hebrews 12th chapter, we read verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, as we go on, you can find out that what God is doing, he's using godly parents and how they deal with their children to tell us exactly how he deals with us. All right? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, he's going to correct him. Verse 9, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. I'm going to stop here. This is a very good place for me to talk about building respect and also creating an atmosphere in which your children will end up fearing the Lord. Now, when we talk about fear of the Lord, we're not talking about just trembling in God's presence for fear that he's going to set some kind of a booby trap to kill us. It's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about having a genuine respect for God. Now, what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying is that if your father corrects you, you're going to end up respecting him. Now, this is totally different from what some people believe. This is the reason why you can go to some homes and 2- and 3-year-old children actually run the home, because the parents are afraid if I start telling them no, they're not going to love me. Seriously. So I can't say no. I just absolutely can't say no. For fear that my child would become upset at me and not want to cuddle in my arms and show a lot of partiality to me. But then when they get to be 5 or 6 years old, guess what? Then the problems have already set in. They're kind of cemented into their character then. They're disrespectful. They go to school. They don't respect the teachers. We're never taught at home. Now, if you will teach discipline in your home and teach your children to respect you, they will end up respecting God or fearing God. All right, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? This is just such a powerful passage of Scripture. I see a mother and a father. I see a daughter and a son. And I hear this conversation over and over and over from parents. Listen to me, young people. You will reach a place in which your parents will say no, and you will feel they don't love you. And you may go in your bedroom, slam the door, fall across the bed, pull a cover or a pillow over your head and say, they hate me. Have you ever done that? No, don't raise your hand. Have you ever done that? What about some of you parents? And don't raise your hand either. Remember when you were a kid, did that ever happen to you? And then here's what happens. Ever happened to you, Roy? Now, here's the big one. Okay. I'm old enough to go on a date, and Dad and Mom says no. And the girl or the boy says, you don't trust me. You ever said that? You don't trust me. Now what they're doing, they're pulling rank on you. They figured a clever way to pull rank on you. Nope, you don't trust me. I've had young people come to my office crying and say, my mom and dad don't trust me. I said, so now let me help you. Let me help you out a little bit here. Now, you say that your mom and dad don't trust you. Why do you think God gave you a mom? Why do you think God gave you a dad? Anybody want to take a stab at this? Cat got your tongue? Why do you think God gave you a mom, Cecily? To guide you? To bring you up right? To discipline you? You sure that that's the reason why? You're pretty sure. And he gave you a dad for what reason? To work together with your mom, because usually it takes two to discipline one. Now you notice what she said. God gave me parents to guide me, to direct me, and discipline me. And while you're saying they don't trust me, the truth of the matter is, you're saying I don't trust them. I don't trust their judgment. I told you this is going to be like a baby dedication, where I talk about family values. But really, when it really gets down to it, that's exactly what you're saying when you say, you don't trust me. You're basically saying, I don't trust you. I don't trust my dad and I don't trust my mom to look out for me because they don't have my well-being in mind when they do this. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about how good this makes them feel. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews goes on to say, and you can read it after that, not now, But you can read it after I finish preaching. And what it says is, do you think that they're correcting you because it makes them feel good? I said, oh no. They don't correct you because it makes them feel good. Now, we're not talking about child abuse. We're talking about godly parents that have their children's best interest in mind. Okay? And sometimes as a parent, you feel that you've been put on the spot because your child always says why. And sometimes as a parent, you can't really say why. It's just that God works with you and through you. And the answer is no, because you just don't feel good about it. And you're not for sure why you don't feel good about it, but you just don't feel good about it. And you have to follow your heart sometimes. But it's when they demand an answer. Now, all of this is being said in Scripture to teach us about our relationship with God. So when we say, I want that guy for my husband, I want that girl for my wife, I want that new house, I want that new car, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. And you don't get it. And you turn back to God as if to say, everybody else gets it, how come I, do you not trust me? As if the problem lies in God. Just like the teenager, I don't trust, my parents don't trust me, as if the problem lies within the parents. The next time you think about this story Brother Grant's saying. When you say, my parents don't trust me. The truth of the matter is, they've walked down the same road you've walked down. In many cases, they have fallen into some pitfalls and they don't want you to go there because they know how painful they are. And I've actually heard kids say, oh yeah, the reason why they don't trust me because mom and dad had to get married. I guess they've learned that human flesh is not very trustworthy. The reason why that James Hawk is so powerful in his leadership of the CIP is because when people come to say, you don't understand, he said, oh yes, I've been in prison 5 times. So here we are. We didn't get that man we wanted to marry, or we didn't get that woman we wanted to marry. They found somebody else. Our heart's broken. God, you don't trust me? And all the while God is saying, wait a minute. Do you feel that I am incapable of being trusted with your life? It just seems to me like, because All of us are different. Some of us are so passive, it doesn't take much to please us. There's some people that can come to church, they could even preach. Well, maybe not preach, but they could sing and do everything and go home, and if somebody asks, were they at church? You might not even remember they were at church. They're just sweet and kind and passive. Others are like racehorses. They're out there, you know. Really? Like going down the sidewalk with an untrained Doberman. Heal, heal. He doesn't know what heal means. And some of you are like that as Christians. You're just way out there. You're way out there. You're way out there. You're way out there. And you want it all, and you want it all now. That's the reason why the Bible says, in your patience possesses ye your soul. Because as sure as my name is Pastor Grant, let me tell you something. If you're the kind that you're always leaping out there, and that's okay, because sometimes it's easier to train people that leap out there than it is those that you have to push out there. But if you're one of those leapers, you have to understand that there are times when God's got to rein you in, pull you in. And you're going to be praying for something, and it doesn't happen, and you're going to be so disappointed. And you're going to say, man, I just did everything I knew to do. I fasted, I prayed, I sought the Lord. Oh, did you fast and pray and seek God to build your relationship with Him and your trust with Him? Or did you have something else in mind when you were fasting and praying and seeking God? And you're just like the little kid that said, but you don't trust me. Come, good things always happen to all these other people, and it just never happened to me. And God is saying, wait a minute, the problem is not me trusting you. The problem is you're not trusting me. See? You think you're going to turn the tables on the great Creator? You think you're going to outwit Him? You think you're going to paint Him in a corner? You think that you're going to tire Him out? Sometimes kids will tire out some parents. Parents will find, I've heard parents say, oh, go ahead and go. It's all you're going to do is bellyache about it anyway. So there you go. I remember a little boy we had in the church, and his mother was having a hard time with him. She said, Brother Grant, if you could just help me with him, I don't know what to do. And I came in here one day, and Mom was in here, and little fellow was in here, and he was talking disrespectful, and he hauled off and hit her. And I'm telling you that I was faster than a cobra. I grabbed him up, and I sat right on that back seat back there by where Brother Claude is. Is that Brother Claude? Yeah, it's him. He's got a smile, I can see. Okay. I set him down, and I said, we're going to sit here for a while. Nope. I said, oh, yes, we are, too. I put my big hand around his little arm. He pulled. I said, listen. The only way you can get out of this is if you pull your arm in two and leave your hand here. Sit here. And you're going to sit here until you're able to go over there and be nice to your mom and say, Mom, I'm sorry. Poked his head down like this. After about 10 minutes, still sitting there, he was bad. Oh, he looked up. He says, can I go now? I said, no. I said, you ready to apologize to your mother? He says, nope. I said, why don't you take a look at me? Look at me. I got a lot of fat. Now, the thing about it is, this will last a long time. Well, you're just a bag of bones right here with my arm around, my hand around your arm. You're going to be dehydrated and passed on. I'm still going to be holding on to you. And let me tell you something else too. You think you have a strong will? You've never in your life run into anybody that's got a strong will like this. You're not moving out of here. If we have to spend tonight and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, oh, Brother Grant, I'm so sorry. I said, you ready to tell Mother? He says, nope. It's okay. We're going to sit here till you rot. You might say, would you still be sitting there? No, because he wouldn't have lasted. No. And I knew what was going to happen. I was going to have to, not necessarily break his will, but bend his will. And finally, after about 30 or 40 minutes, I'm telling you, he kept his lip poked out. And he was mad. He finally said, can I go tell my mom I'm sorry? And I said, yes. He went over there. He reached around his mom's legs as high as he could go, and he wept and cried and sobbed and said, I'm sorry. And she said, well, you go tell Brother Grant you're sorry. And I said, now, you promise me you're not going to do this again? I said, because if you do, I'm going to grab you again. We were at a volleyball game over at in Oak Creek, and one of our boys that had basketball first and then volleyball, one of our boys came by, and his mother called him and said, come here. He just kept on walking. She said, you know, I'm a single mom. She said, I can't do much with him. I said, you mind if I help you? So I went over. I caught up with him. I got down. I caught up with him. I said, you're having a bad day, obviously. He said, yes. I said, are you wanting it to get worse? He said, it can't be worse. I said, that's what you think. Now, don't you ever, as long as you live, go by your mother and ignore her, and when she calls you, you say no. Don't ever do that. He bowed up, you know. Here he is, 13 years old, going on 21, and he's about 4'7". And, you know, he's on the basketball team. And he's not a good player, but, you know, he's on the team. Big enough to say no to mom. I said, will you come with me? I got his arm. He said, I'm going to get something to drink. I said, not now. We went and we sat down. And he sat there. And I said, now you tell your mom you're sorry. Oh, he poked his lip out. I said, now look, you were out on the floor a few minutes ago and playing basketball. Now you're acting like a little bitty kid. Tell your mom you're sorry. Finally, he said, I'm sorry. I said, now don't be acting like this. Because, you know, I come along for a reason. And I raised three boys. And I don't mind tackling the fourth one. And Jason, your brother Micah's preaching today. He was the one. He'd hate me if he hears me say this. And what a great preacher he is and such a team player. His mom was struggling with him. She said he just got this bad attitude. So I spent a little time with him. He's in a Christian school talking to him. You see, Things don't always go good for us in life. Sometimes we don't know if God is correcting us because we got a bad attitude, a poor spender, can't discipline myself to pay my tithing, don't come to church regularly like I should. Got a little deception here setting in because my relationship with God has failed. And then when things go bad, does God really love me? I guess he doesn't trust me. And all the while, God is saying, hold a minute. Don't pull rank on me. And sometimes we say, why? Like we did when we were children. And the parents just says, because that's the way it is. And sometimes you tell them that because you don't really know. It's just the feeling that you have inside of your heart as a God-ordained spiritual leader for those children. God certainly doesn't owe me an explanation. Does he really love me? Does he really care for me? Can I trust my life into his hands? Lift your hands right now. I feel a great move of the Holy Spirit in this place, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My Jesus, my Jesus. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Now, as a parent, I think you should always be consistent with your children. You should be fair. You should always be willing to listen. You should always be willing to change your mind about some things. And above all, you should always show mercy as much as you can. In fact, Paul even says in the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, when he says, children, obey your parents. He also says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I guess what God has done, he's put this little safety valve in there, and this is the way it works, okay? In view of children, there's a mandate in the scripture for children to obey the father and mother. In order for you to be guiltless, that you're going to have to display the same attitude that God has. And if you take advantage of this by provoking them, if they have to pay the penalty for not obeying, you're also going to be in violation of Scripture. Did you understand what I was saying? I got a couple of rights on that or amens. In other words, if you provoke your child, you can't walk away without guilt. Good parents will always do the right thing. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone that seeketh, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then been evil, that is earthly, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? God wants to do something good for every last one of you. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm not going to finish this. I'm going to finish, but I'm not going to finish my notes, maybe I should say. So I'd like for our praise singers to come at this time. we will go to 1 Peter 5:17. 1 Peter 5:17. Oh, praise God. All right, I think we're having a little difficulty getting it up. 1 Peter 5:17. 5:7. Okay, I had the wrong scripture, didn't I? 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. While the answer may not always be yes to everything you ask, I will say this. Whatever the answer is, you must rest assured that he cares. He loves you. Oh, my, my, my. Lift your hands. Our praise singers, we want them to start singing.